Did everybody get their workbook on the way in this morning? Everybody get this big, thick thing? You excited or are you intimidated? Excited. All right. This class, how many of you, show of hands, have been through this God and Mammon class with us before? Wow, okay. Over half of you. That's great. So for those of you that have done this before, this will be review, although the last time we did this, I was looking at our notes, we did this 2 years ago, and we only did 4 of the 9 lessons. We did like a short version of it, and so, oh, thank you. Oh, that's my new suit, by the way. It was a Christmas present from my parents, yeah, so I was excited to wear it. They finished tailoring it this week as I went down and picked it up, and I was all excited. Okay. That's got nothing to do with anything, but... Finances. You had to buy the... No, that's too much of a stretch. Okay. So today we're going to be talking about money. And if you've got your workbooks, I'm going to turn it over to my dad here in just a second. We're going to joint teach this. We're going to kind of tag team back and forth a little bit. He's really the expert on all the finance stuff. And but he's including me in it to talk a little bit about some of the Bible principles part of it. Because we really want to make sure that what we're doing is not just sound financially, but that it's sound biblically. Just say amen to that. And something that you'll find that I've noticed that's really interesting is I've read books. So I went to business school. So I actually have a master's degree in business administration. Most of you know that. Never went to theology school. But that's not even what they call it. But anyway, So my background is in business, and so I've read all the texts on that. And one of the things that's interesting to me is, having grown up with my dad and grown up in church and understood a lot of Bible finance principles even from a young age, was that then when you read things, I got this book by Jack Welch that I really enjoyed, who turned GE around and things like that. It's really interesting how some of these just completely secular people who have just kind of figured out what works will then like write these financial principles, and it turns out that they're like Bible principles, and you're like, whoa, that's kind of incredible. And of course they don't realize, but it turns out that things that are true are just true. Amen. But you can kind of get the shortcut here by reading the owner's manual. Amen. And so we're going to do some of that. So if you've got your workbooks, if you just look on the very first page there, we have an outline of what we're going to cover here over the next 9 weeks. And I'm going to give you a quick overview, and we'll turn it over to my dad. So today we're going to be talking about stewardship. And if you don't know what that word means, that really is the key to the Bible's teaching on money, is the word stewardship. So we're going to spend my portion of the time this morning, just a few minutes, completely on that. My dad's going to talk a little bit about budgeting. He's going to just kind of set the table for stuff that's going to come the rest of the 9 weeks. So today's a lot of introduction and just basic principles. Next week we're going to look at stewardship again, as illustrated in the life of Joseph and in the parable of the talents. Talk about setting priorities. We're going to look at materialism, which is the big thing. The Bible warns us a lot about money. Money will destroy your life if handled improperly, either because you have too much or too little. I'm seeing who's paying attention this morning. Yeah, it doesn't really matter how much money you have. That's not what the problem is. It's handling it wrong. And it's not having the right understanding of it. That's what's going to get you. Sometimes people think, well, should Christians be rich or should Christians be poor? It doesn't matter. If you're asking that question, you've missed the point. So we're going to talk about that. And then the dynamics of debt. This is my dad's best-selling DVD. We'll show it to you. How many copies of that thing? 25,000 copies of that. Yeah. Okay, anyway. My dad's famous. I'm related to him. So we'll talk about that, and then we'll watch the video of that. It's really funny. He has hair in the videos. It's from back in the 80s. Then we'll talk about giving and tithing. Sometimes people get suspicious in a church when there's a class on money that we're just going to beat you up about giving money all the time. I just want you to notice in this outline, there's one lesson on it, which in a lot of ways, giving is such a powerful thing. Just having the right attitude towards money, giving is so powerful. It really is freeing. But we're going to just spend one lesson on it, but those principles are enormously important and powerful. 7 is harmony in the home. How do you talk about money? Number one cause of divorce is just failure to communicate. And when people are failing to communicate, very high on the list of things people don't communicate about is money. So we're going to spend time talking about that. about saving and investing. What does the Bible say about that? How do we start to put those principles into practice in our lives? And then just the last lesson, sort of wrapping it all up in some eternal thinking. Does that sort of make sense? So that's where we're going with a little bit further introduction. Now I'll introduce you to the master himself, Deacon Don Tucker.
Glad to have you again this morning. And, you know, as Josh kind of alluded to, I think in some ways we've done you guys a disservice because we don't preach much or talk much from the pulpit about money and the giving of it. And we decided to do that. That's on purpose. That's why we just have a box in back. Because one of the big complaints you hear about churches, and we hear all the time that people come that, or you know, that are dissatisfied, well, they're always asking us for money. And that's a real thing. And you know, obviously there's reasons for that, but the Bible has so much to say about it, you know, and we just decided we didn't want to be perceived as a church that was after your funds. So that is not what this class is about. This is about helping you, because all God's word about money is really to serve you and to help you grow in the Lord. Not necessarily church, okay? There are some instructions to take care of needs, and we'll look at those. But just so you know, if you had any fear that, this is how they're going to beat up on us to give us money, that is not at all what we're doing. Well, there will not be a plea for your money or anything like that. So let's just get that, you know, at rest at first. But if you look at your introduction there, we'll just go through that real quick, and then Josh and I are going to tag team you. He'll do the principle, I'll do a little practical application, and so we can go back and forth. And he's free to interrupt me. I don't know about me free to interrupt him, but you know, that's okay too. So if you want to turn there, page 2 in your workbook. And oh, one more thing. You know, a lot of this, as you'll, when we get to, it's so important to communicate. And in that regard, if you'd rather share the book with your spouse or partner and talk about it and fill out one, that's great, because that is part of the idea, is to get some discussion and just free flow of information about it to one another. Okay, so you know, no hang-ups. Obviously, there's enough books to each have your own, because you're going to have different answers. I would just encourage you to talk to somebody about those different answers, whether it's a friend or a person in your life or one of us, you know, especially me, if you have stuff. So it's an idea to just kind of keep going. This isn't just kind of like, you know, here's the info and we're done. We want this to be a lifestyle. And again, as Josh alluded to, this isn't something that we just put together to preach at. This is something that God convicted me on very shortly after I was saved, which was 40 years ago, and started looking at it. And so these principles and things we talk about have been practiced. Obviously I've messed up. I haven't done it all right. But I can tell you that when I followed God principles, things worked. And learned that sometimes the hard way. Sometimes I took God's word for it and did it the easy way. And the end result has just been nothing but blessings. And, you know, being able to bless him with a new suit at Christmas. Just little things like that that are just such a blessing to be able to do. And so anyway, I just encourage you in that this isn't, we don't want to be preaching at you. We want to be kind of sharing and stuff that we... And we see all the time where it works. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and canceled with where when you see them put things into practice, you see their financial life change. And so it's just so incredible. And it never ceases to amaze me, even though it shouldn't, that God's word is true. So with that introduction, money is one of the most vital and intensely personal subjects in everyone's life. Money represents time and energy. We trade time and energy for money, or we trade money to get somebody else's time or energy, and therefore represents much of our lives in this world. There are very few aspects of your life that are not touched in some way by this thing we call money. You know, fortunate or unfortunate, that's just one of those facts of life. Conflict over money can destroy your home. Studies consistently show that money problems are either the number one or number two reasons why couples get divorced. Even short of divorce, money is usually the thing that couples argue about the most. In fact, one of the things that first launched me into researching this stuff, when my very first adult Bible study somebody asked me to teach 35 years ago, and it was on the communication in a marriage. It was a young married class. But the book started out with the thing people always argue about is money. And so that I started putting my CPA hat on and started relating and all that and came up with some things I think you'll find kind of fun, but very informative as well. But it's just the Bible says money isn't the root of evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And that's because it's so pervasive in our lives. And, you know, and as Pastor mentioned, that it doesn't matter if you have a lot of it or little of it. It's what you're thinking about it and how you're relating to it that causes all the problems. So it continues. Not surprisingly, people in difficult financial situations report much higher stress levels and thus worse health issues. It's due to the stress. It's pretty well documented now what stress does to people, their health. While the average U.S. household median income is $59,039. These are just some new numbers I just got last week. That's the average household income, $59,039. You know, obviously there are going to be people below that here, people above that. That's the average, the median, okay, which is if you take 100 things, it's the one that's in the 50th place, okay? today, the average American family owes over $16,883, that's family, or $6,375 per person on just credit cards. So just the average credit card debt can be the $16,883. Again, you're going to vary on these numbers, it's the average. They owe more than $29,539 on automobile loans and more than $50,626 in student loan debt. All those have more than doubled in just the last 5 years. In fact, the student loan debt has actually quintupled in those 5 years. And I get all political on that, but amazing how much the debt on the households are increasing. We haven't even talked about mortgages yet. When mortgages and other consumer debt are added to the equation, the typical American family owes nearly $150,000. That's quite a bit when the average family's only making $59,000. And that's why people get stressed and strapped out. Altogether, total consumer debt in the United States is more than $13 trillion. That's just what us people owe. $13 trillion. We talk about the government debt and how crazy that is when it's in the trillions, but just the people of the United States owe $13 trillion. It's a number we can't even really conceive. You know, I've seen pictures and, you know, the stacks going up to the moon and back 13 times or whatever, but it's just mentally so hard to picture how much that really is. And that is truly a big burden. The Bible says an incredible amount of money about money and possessions. It's easily one of the most written about subjects in the Word of God, and God has many admonitions and warnings for us in His Word. The word money is used over 140 times in the Bible. When you add in the concepts like rich, poor, wealth, and poverty, the Bible has over 590 references to this topic. So again, that's one of those things we could talk about a whole lot more, amen, if we're just trying to be representative of the Bible. And a lot of times I've thought we should, but again, it's better to do it through a class thing where people want to hear how it affects them personally. And that's what God's Word's about, affecting us personally. Failing to handle money in a godly way will cause you endless grief and heartache and will handicap your service to God. And I can speak from experience there. That's just true. It's happened in my life, and I've seen it happen in lots of lives, and I see a lot of heads nodding. That's just a fact of life. Money issues cause problems and grief and heartache. Putting into practice God's principles on money will bring you joy and peace. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Joy and peace. It's what really God wants for us. And empower greater service for the Lord, which again is one of those things he would want for us, to be of better service to him. Amen. So with that, we'll turn it over to the pastor for the Bible principle.
There you go. Okay. Well, let's see. It's 9:40, so I'm going to have to hustle here a little bit, but that's okay. So if you're following along, page 3 in your workbooks, we'll talk now about stewardship. And I just want to say just a quick amen to the stuff that my dad just said. He really has lived these principles out. And, you know, I wouldn't be a pastor today if it hadn't been for my dad putting these Bible financial principles into practice. Or I wouldn't be a full-time pastor for sure. When God was calling me into the ministry, I realized I was going to do it, but we couldn't financially figure out any way to do that. Evangeline's health needs were very high. I had a house, I had a mortgage, I had all this stuff. There'd have been no way for me to go full-time into the ministry if my dad hadn't said, you know what, your mother and I, we believe in this, we want you to do it, and so we'll make it financially possible for you to do it. And so if you appreciate your pastor, you appreciate my parents putting these financial principles into practice. And I'm just saying, you just never know where that's going to go. You know, I don't think they had that in mind. My dad promised my mom that the rapture would come before I was a teenager. So, you know, when they were trying to make good financial decisions, it wasn't so I could be a pastor someday. He was pretty sure Jesus was going to be here before then. But because he lived out these things that he's taught me and that we're going to try to teach you in this class, it put him in a position where he could be a blessing, and that blessing, you just never know how far a blessing's going to go. Okay, so let's talk about stewardship. If you're following along there, the key to understanding how a Christian ought to relate to money is stewardship, and so I already ruined that point for you. Nate, I don't know if I've got a clicker here, so you're going to have to just do this for me. Oh, there it is. Okay. So the key to understanding how a Christian ought to relate to money is stewardship. So we're on page 3 there. And Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines stewardship as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially something entrusted to someone's care. It implies proper care or duty. In business, you know, we would call this some sort of like a fiduciary obligation where you are managing the money, but it's not actually your money. And so, you know, we expect personally certain things of this. And you understand this if you have a bank account, or if you have an IRA, or if you have any kind of investments, you know what this is. You put your money in the bank has your money, but if you showed back up at the bank, you know, a couple weeks later and said, hey, I want to withdraw $500, and the bank said, oh, sorry, you know, we ate out a whole bunch. We just took the whole staff out to McDonald's, it's gone, sorry. You would be upset. Because, you know, they had your money, but it wasn't their money. And that's what stewardship is. Stewardship is an understanding, a letter A, that everything actually belongs to God. And as Christians, we ought to understand this. This is the fundamental principle under stewardship is like, okay, I've got this money, but it's not actually mine. I have it temporarily, but in reality, the owner of this is God's. And that's a hard concept because it was like, well, God didn't get up at 7 in the morning and go to work. Somebody shout amen now. This is like, right? It's like, I'm the one that got up in the morning. I set my alarm. I showered. I went to work. I earned the money. It's mine. And that's a human natural way of thinking. But I would just suggest to you this morning that if you got up in the morning, you owe God a little something for that. If you're able to breathe and if you've got a pulse, that wasn't all up to you. You didn't do all that. Amen. And so yeah, you went to work, but you went there with God's body. And this is just as Christians, what we're telling you or what I'm trying to impart here this morning is a radical concept, but it's liberating when you get a hold of it. It's so freeing from all the stress and the pressure of everything is because we just recognize, well, this isn't really mine anyway. It's temporary. I owe this to God. Psalms 24:1, it sounds like most of you believe this already, but Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That seems pretty inclusive, doesn't it? There's just nothing that really doesn't belong to God. Isaiah 42:5, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people on it and spirit to them that walketh in. Like, I mean, so this is just a setup. So like Isaiah's saying, listen to what God's about to say to you, because you're only alive because of him. You only live on a planet because he made it there. There's only a sun to grow the plants because he hung it there. So you just need to understand that you owe God. All this belongs really to him. Psalms 50:10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I heard a joke about some scientists that they're getting all excited about their cloning technology and how they're able to create life. And so they dare God to a contest of who can create the most impressive specimen of life. And so God scoops some dust together the ground and breathes life into it and creates a man and says, well, there you go, top that. And the scientists say, okay. And so they start gathering their materials together to make it. And God says, wait a minute, get your own dirt. And so everything that we have, it, the bottom line is it comes from God. Okay, secondly, letter B, the second principle that builds on this is that our money only belongs to us temporarily. It's only temporary. And we don't, our time horizons tend to be very, very short. We think about the next paycheck. We think about the next month. We think about this year. In business, you know, it's always about the next fiscal year or the next shareholders meeting or whatever it is. And the time horizons are not always very, very long. But even if you think long term, if you've got a Warren Buffett sort of outlook and you're like, hey, we're in it for the long haul here. We're not worried about the short term ups and downs. Even then, eventually you're going to die. And I know you love coming to this church for these cheerful Sunday morning pep talks that I give. But I've done a lot of funerals, and there is never a U-Haul behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. I heard a wonderful joke about that, about this really godly woman who was married to this miser of a man. He was just unkind. He just hoarded all the money for himself, wouldn't buy his wife new clothes or do anything. He just put it all in the bank account. And then as he lay dying, he told his wife, he said, I want you to promise to bury me with all of our money. And this sweet godly woman said, okay. And then at the funeral, some of her friends knew about this, and they had the casket up front. And at some quiet point in the sermon or in the funeral, the wife goes up with a big envelope, and she puts it in the casket and goes back and sits down. And one of her friends says, I know you didn't really bury him with all that money. And she said, well, I wrote him a check. If he can cash it, he can have it. The money only belongs to us temporarily. Money maketh itself wings, surely it flieth away, and it's stewardship because A, it belongs to God, and B, it's only ours temporarily. Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. God formed us out of the dust of the earth, and if you live long enough, you go back to that. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. And that's just what happens. And it happens sooner or later to our money. It just goes away. So because this is true, because it belongs to God, because it's only ours temporarily, letter C, we should manage our money for the true owner. It's important that we have some understanding that what we're doing with our money, because it's not ours, we only have it for a brief window of time, needs to reflect what God's priorities are for it, what the owner's priorities are. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The number one thing that God is looking for in us with managing our money is not that we have a lot of it. It's not that we have a little of it. God's not sitting up there going, I want you to be poor and broke all the time. That's not what God wants. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You say, well, what does God want me to do with my money? It's right here. He wants you to be faithful. Stewardship is what we want to be doing with our money. And what does God want from stewards? It's right there in 1 Corinthians 4. It is required in stewards that they be faithful, that they be trustworthy, that they be dependable, that God can count on you. One of the reasons, so my dad is pretty well off. I think most of you are aware of that. And when you think about, well, why? Does God just like my parents? Does he just like them better than he likes the rest of us? I don't think so. I mean, I'm partial, but God's impartial. God's not like that. So why? Well, it's because they are faithful. They're just dependable people. They're just trustworthy people. It's not that they live in poverty or they don't ever go to Mexico. They go to Mexico more and more, it seems like. As they get older, they're always threatening to start Cabo Baptist Church down there, and I'm a little worried that one day they're going to do that. That's not the issue. The issue is faithfulness, dependability. Can they be counted on to do the things with it that God wants done? And so we'll talk a lot more about that next Sunday, but just understand that that's true. Letter D, faithful stewardship is the path of blessing. It's the path of blessing. One of the devil's favorite lies is that if you do things God's way, you are going to be sad and broke and miserable, and life is going to be hard and no fun, and you're just going to have to toil. But then, praise God, someday you get to die and go to heaven. How many of you have ever had that thought? You know, you don't have to. Okay, some of you raise your hands. That's right. You don't have to do that. But listen. But sometimes we think that. We think, well, God's given us all these rules, and He's told us to do all this stuff, and God's sitting up in heaven saying, "Well, that looks like fun. Don't do it." That's not how God operates. The truth. I mean, that's a lie of the devil. The truth is that obeying God, doing things God's way, is where the blessings are. That's where the joy and the peace, and I mean, my dad and I, we have a riot when we go suit shopping, and he's taken me suit shopping every Christmas for years now, and we just have the best time. And one of the reasons we have a lot of fun is because Dad doesn't have a real set budget on how much he's going to spend. I don't know if you've ever been shopping with somebody who's just excited to spend money on you, but that's the most fun kind of shopping. It's we just have a hoot because he's just like, ooh, I think he picked out this tie. I mean, he took me to buy a suit, but he's like, this tie would really go with this shirt and this suit. I think you're right. Put it on the pile. I mean, we just have fun. But we do it because there's just been year after year, decade after decade of just faithful stewardship. And the result of that is just blessing. It just is. Luke 16:10. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you have little or much. The issue is, are you faithful or not faithful? Because if you're faithful, you'd be faithful in little, you'd be faithful in a lot. If you're not faithful, you're not faithful in little, you're not faithful in a lot. Sometimes people think, well, if I won the lottery, I would help my family, I'd give a bunch of money to charity, I would do all these things. But I'll tell you, the truth is, if you're not helping your family and giving money to charity now, it's not going to change when you've got a big pile of money. Because the issue is character. The issue is, what do we think about money, not how much do we have. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The statistics, by the way, maybe you don't think that's true. The statistics bear that out. You look at lottery winners, over half of them within 5 years broke. Broke. And it doesn't even take that long. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see, we think money is little or much, but the Bible says, no, money is the least. That's the little thing. That's the training wheels. So learn to be faithful in unrighteous mammon. Learn to be faithful with your money. Then God can trust you with the true riches. The things that really make life valuable can't be bought. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If God can't trust you to manage some things for Him, why is He going to give you anything to do with just for yourself? And then this part's more famous. Jesus continues on and says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. And then again here, this is one of the things, is in terms of the path of blessing, so many people that I see, people who have too little money, people who have a little amount of money, people who have an average amount of money, people who have a lot of money, the thing that gets them is when their money becomes their master. That's what'll kill you. Money is a great servant and a terrible boss. Terrible boss, the worst kind of boss you can imagine. And so don't let money be your boss. Have God be your boss. God is a wonderful boss. Jesus is a wonderful master. So I'm just, if you got to choose between Jesus as your master or your money as your master, pick Jesus. That's where the blessings are. And Jesus isn't just going to try to steal all your money. Jesus doesn't need it. If he takes it from you, it's for your benefit. Okay. Finally, an attitude of stewardship protects us from harm. So not only is getting Jesus as your master rather than money as your master the path of blessing, but it also protects you from a lot of harm. People, and I see this a lot, and my dad helps with out in the counseling here at church, people who are just stabbed, literally just shot full of holes because of their mismanagement of money. I mean, just bleeding out in their relationships, just crippled in their walk with God. Their marriages are under strain and pressure. I mean, just disasters because of the way they have interacted with money. And so not only, so there's two sides of this. If you'll do things God's way, if you'll cultivate an attitude of stewardship towards money, there's all these blessings on that road. But if that's not exciting enough for you, let me just tell you that the other option is just full of heartbreak and suffering. 1 Timothy 6 there, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is one of those things that people misunderstand. The Bible helps define it for us right here in this passage. People think, well, if I just had this, I'd be content. They did a study a couple of years ago, really, really fascinating stuff. They asked people, what do you need to be content? They just did a survey of 10,000 Americans, some big number. And they said, what do you need to be content? And they just wrote, they said, well, I just need this. I need to pay off the house. I need to upgrade the car and pay off the student loans. You know, just if I could do these things, then I'd be content. But the interesting thing about that was that at every income level, the list people gave got more expensive. So that at every income level, what people needed to be content was twice what they had. Almost exactly. I mean, weirdly, weirdly close to double at every income level. Which, what does that tell you? So it was when they're making $25,000, they say, if I just had $50,000, I'd be content. So you go talk to the $50,000 people, they must be content, right? No. The $50,000 people need $100,000. So the $100,000 people must be content. Nope. How much did they need? 200,000. And it's just, I mean, the Larry Ellison, the fourth richest man in the world, they said, hey, fourth richest man in the world. And not happy because Bill Gates has more money than he does. That's 100% true story. So you just get into so much trouble when you go down that road. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So what's the Bible definition of contentment? Here it is. If you have enough food to eat, and if you have some clothes to cover your naked body, the Bible says that's enough. You should be content with that. Now I'm looking around the room here real quick. Raise it, show of hands, who ate something yesterday? All right. So guess what? According to the Bible, if you've got anything more than that, guess what you've got? More than you need. You've got blessings. And so instead of just saying like, oh man, I need this, I need this, I need this, if we just said, hey, I got food and clothes, everything else is whipped cream. It's gravy. It's extra. Would that change our attitude about what we have? Because it's not about, you know, comparison is the thief of joy. It's not about, you know, how much they have in Africa or in South America or what our lives look like compared to Mexico. I mean, I remember I went on my first mission trip to help build a church in Mexico, and you cross the border and you're just like, holy smokes, you know. And then you kind of go through this, you know, because you kind of have this progressive revelation of like, oh, these poor people. And then you're like, wait a minute, they're just as happy or maybe happier. And then you come back and you're like, I don't understand how all this works. But then you realize that they got all these other problems too, like really heartbreaking things. Poverty does really awful things to families and just diseases and the kids and stuff that's treatable. You know, mothers who have to sell themselves to get a mosquito net for their kids. And I mean, and then it's just like, well, wait a minute. No, I'm actually really glad I'm an American. And then it's like, what? How do you sort it all out? The answer is, it's not comparison. It's contentment. Don't fall into the trap of comparison. It's not, well, if I had that, or if I, well, at least I'm not that. Both of those are traps. The answer is not to feel better because we're better off than somebody else, or worse because we're worse off than somebody else. It's to say, I got food and clothes. That's enough to be content. Everything else is a blessing. So let us have, having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. And then here's the warning. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Whew. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? And here's the problem. The problem is they that will be rich. Now, you think, yeah, those rich people. But we've just defined rich here. What's rich? Anything more than food and clothes. Amen. So before we get the pitchforks out and go storm the nice homes on the South Hill, come on now. More than food and clothes, guess what category you just moved into? Congratulations, you're rich. I hope you'll walk out of here this morning saying, I'm a rich man, I'm a rich woman. Because I not only do I have food and clothes, I've got shelter. I've got running water. I've got transportation. I am just rolling in it. I'm Scrooge McDuck. I'm going to go home and swim in all my money when I get home from church today. Because I got blankets and I got heaters. And I got a fridge full of food that I can open and go, oh, there's nothing to eat. And so, when the Bible says they that'll be rich, it means those that are looking for more than food and clothes to be content. Now, it's fine to have ambition and to work hard and to want to be able to help your kids and to, you know, want to go on a vacation. We're going to talk. My dad's going to talk. I'm going to leave him 2 minutes or so. It's fine to, I mean, setting goals and priorities and being disciplined and being wise and saving and investing and all that is praiseworthy, but not if we're doing those things to try to be content. Does everyone understand the difference? Now, I'm not wearing a jacket here. If I've lost you, you can let me know and I'll keep yakking at you. Jerry's lost. Okay. Well, then that's your fault. No, I'm not picking on you here. Let me just say, all this is being recorded. If you need to listen to it again, please get the CDs or get it online. You can get that. What I'm saying is, it's fine to have goals and to work hard and to save. The problem is that when we're doing those things to try to be content, when we think, when I cross this line, then I'll be okay. That's what's going to drown you. Look at what the Bible says. That desire to be rich is a temptation and a snare. And it tricks people into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. And so it's not just those rich people. Every single one of us can fall victim to this if we're thinking that we need more than food and clothes to be content. Now, there are wonderful testimonies of Christian saints who've done without food and clothes and been content anyway. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can go below this bar and still be content. Be down to nothing but Jesus, for real. Because Jesus is really where contentment is. But in just terms of Bible definitions of what's rich and what we ought to be content with, it's food and clothes. If you don't have enough to eat, if you don't have anything to wear, you can complain. And as a church, I just want you to know, we'll help you with that. We do that regularly. I just really believe that, you know, the righteous are not supposed to go hungry. The Bible says that. And so as a church, we'll help with that. Okay. So we'll talk more next Sunday morning. But the final line there on page 4, Thus, Christian stewardship means using the resource God has entrusted us to accomplish his plans and purposes. So I need enough money to eat. I need enough money to clothe myself and my family. After that, it's stewardship. It's God's money. I've only got it temporarily. What am I going to do with it? What does God want done with it? What does the owner want done with it? It's not just up to what do I want. It's what does God want. So as I turn it over to my dad here on the budgeting thing, I want to just give one quick testimony on this. He said that I could. Budgeting is one of those things that people really get hung up on a lot of times. It's really a difficult thing to do, and he'll talk about this some repeatedly over the next 9 weeks. But my wife and I, what we do, Heather and I, this is what my dad taught me, and it's been really powerful, is the most important thing is to know where the money went. And so we try to do it every month, but realistically, sometimes it's a couple of months. It'll be 2 months or sometimes even 3 months before we do a full accounting of where did every dollar go. And then we talk about it. And that is number one, number two, number three, and number four. The most important things is knowing where it went. Because we'll just look at that and we'll go, we spent how much eating out? We have got to fix that. And just knowing helps us get back in control of what's happening. Does that sort of make sense? But then for the rest of it, the looking forward part, we do in a pretty limited way. Some teachers out there say, I love Dave Ramsey. I really do. Incredible, incredible teaching. He's got a great radio program. If you're not familiar with it, it's really good stuff with Dave Ramsey. One of the things that he says I don't personally really agree with, and kind of with my dad, he'll talk about this some too, is that, every dollar needs to have a purpose before you spend it. And that works for some people, and I'm not against that. I think that's a fine thing. The reality is life is so messy that whenever we've tried that, it's always just been an exercise in absolute frustration. It just has never really worked out. So what we've done instead is tried to do it more of a priority-based thing, whereas let me give you one example, and I'm going to sit down. Date night is super important to us, and you know that. You come to church here, you know how important date night is to us. And so we said, this is how much money comes in every month. And this is how much is, this is the rent, and this is the utilities, and this is groceries, and, all the stuff that we got to buy. And then how much is left over? And we looked at that pile, and we said, how much is date night cost? Even with free babysitting, that adds up. Because Heather and I like to go for it. I mean, life is hard. Amen? So when we go out on date night, we go like kings. I mean, we just love it. But what that means is we don't have cable. Because we can't afford both. We can't do date night and cable. We just literally cannot afford both. So we said, which do we like better? And praise God we chose each other. and so we just, but that's in terms of budgeting, that's what we've done. So we said, how much money is available? What are the priorities? And then we kind of make our decisions that way so that we can budget. Does that sort of make sense? We don't have a real rigid budget. So for the specifics on that, I'll turn this over here back to Deacon Don. All right.
All right. Well, for those that came thinking that this was a get-rich-quick class, we apologize. You all just found out you're already rich. So obviously that is not the intent. And I actually went to a church where they called to a seminar and basically presented a scheme to get rich. And the next day, we left the church because I was the only person at this 50... attended dinner they had that didn't sign up for their program. And I remember, Kathy, I remember, I leaned over and said, they're going to try to sell something at the end of this. And she said, no, they wouldn't do that. And they did. And that is not what we're, obviously, that was 35 years ago, and it left a bad taste in my mouth then. Because it hit me that a pastor using his position to try to sell something to the sheep that trusted him and had faith in him, I could hardly think of anything more evil than that, to be honest with you, to use that, and the people blindly followed, and it went broke. People that did it lost life savings, lost their retirements, because it didn't work out. So anyway, you're not going to get that here. You're going to get Bible truth. There's a lot more I could go on that, and we'll get to that as we go through the lesson. This is a workbook. Obviously, there's blanks to fill in. This next part especially is a little bit of a homework. We don't have a lot of that, but I would encourage you to think about these things and write them down. Take some time this week to do the stuff we're going to talk about. So page 5, it's called budget. If you've known me and heard me before, that's the B word, budget. And I've never been a big fan of them. I understand it. People that can do it and like it, praise God. I am not angry at you at all. I think it's wonderful. It's just something personally I found that can be almost too restricting. It's something that, one more thing, I'll even talk about it the next hour, that, to fail at, you know, and to make me feel bad about. And that's not the purpose. The purpose is to be a tool to help you. And if you can keep that in mind, then that's great. You know, there's the envelope system people talk about, all different kinds, and they're all wonderful. Nothing wrong with those at all if they work for you. Okay, just didn't happen to work for me. As the pastor mentioned, it was more what I found in working with people. If we went through their history of what they had just done, just the knowledge, didn't even have to do anything else, they cut their spending by 10 to 20% like that, because they just never realized where their money was going. Just the realization was the best budgeting tool that I could give those people to show them where it had gone. So keep that in mind as we look at this. The foundation of a budget is a desire to spend on purpose. Do it on purpose. You know, he talks about not having cable. I still don't have cable. As he alluded to, I could obviously afford it. But I'd rather spend time with Kathy or doing other things than watching cable. You know, I'm not that much into sports. I like them, you know, and some of that stuff. But it's just not an expense, even though I can afford it, that I don't care to indulge in. And it's just getting those principles into your life. I'm not, you know, some people use cable a lot. I'm not against that. So don't take this wrong. It's an individual thing that you need to look at and spend on purpose and a reason and a reasonable way to do it. So the first thing to there, and we can shout out some ideas, but you don't have to fill it in right now. List your 5 most important material possessions and then explain off to the side why. You know, I'll throw one out. My house. That's an important material possession to me. You know, it's very full of our head, a nice warm place. A lot of you don't own your house. That's okay. It might be something else. You know, somebody else, something that just pops into your mind. Sometimes they're the best. You just want to shout out. Most.
Bible.
That's great. Very good. A lot cheaper than a house. I like that. All right. You know, it might be a wedding ring. Amen. Yeah. Okay. And, you know, just any ideas that you think material, what's important to me? But then why? You know, why is that important? You know, it obviously a car, it's important to get to work, but, you know, there's alternatives. So, but it's just good to look at yourself, what's important to me and why is that important? And the reason that's important to look at it especially is the why. As we start looking at, you know, clothes, you know, that's important. You can't go out in public very often without them, you know. And it's all good. It's just a process of getting yourself to think about what's important to me and why. Later on, we'll talk about, well, is that biblical? Does that make sense? You know, that's a different discussion. Okay, letter B, what do we need to strive to do or to be with our money managing? What do we want to do with the way we manage our money? Okay, think about that. What would I like to be or what would I like to do as I think about managing my money? You know, one of mine was an example to kids. Okay, an obvious one would be to honor God, to be a good steward. After this morning's class, hopefully that would become important to you. That what way that I need to strive to do is to be a good steward of God's resources. You know, and there's going to be again some personal, and there's several here I know. The big need is to survive. You know, I just need to survive. And that's okay, you know. And with God's help and promise, you know, you will survive. I can promise you that. And because God's word is true and his promises are true. And as we go through the rest of this class, we want to give you tools to do that. again, not necessarily to get rich, but to be able to manage it so that you can function well and participate and to mainly serve God. That's what we want to get to. Okay, so think about that, what you'd like to do with your money management. And then letter C, and we're running out of time, but you know, write somebody, what would you like to get out of this class? We've thrown a lot at you early. And we can have some time next week to share what you've come up with. What would you like to get out of this class? What did you come for? You know, you just want to, if you just want to listen, that's fine. You know, but hopefully you're here to get something out of it and we can address some of those things. And related there on page 6, letter D, do you have any personal goals set for your learning or growth? Did you come with some goals in mind? Okay, I'm coming to learn to get out of debt. I'm coming to learn how to save, to how to help my retirement, how to leave my kids a little better off. Whatever it might be, personal goals that you might have that you'd like to get out of this class. Two things that'll help, as you can imagine. Letter E is to find out where it's coming from. What do I have to work with? So just list down your income, a lot of room if you have more sources, your wages if you're working, maybe your retirement, maybe it's Social Security, maybe you have rentals, maybe you get a gift every month, maybe you're on food stamps. That's a source of some revenue and income. So just list your monthly income there. You know, look at your bank statements, whatever you have to. Just think about, okay, this is how much I get. You know, and food stamps every month. This is how much Social Security gives me. My net take-home pay. And just list it. Just list them down. You know, at the end, you can total it up and see how much you have to work with. That's real important to know. Amen? If you don't know how much you have to work with, it's easy to just spend. Yeah, I got, Kathy, bad story. That when I first met her, Her dad just wrote her checks for college and put money in her bank, and she'd write checks when we went out. And, you know, I noticed she didn't keep a check register. Oh, horror to an accountant, you know, didn't know. And she thought if she had checks, she had money. I had some work to do, people. I had some work to do. But it was true, because it was true in her life. Her dad made sure that her bank account had money in it. So, you know, I had to break her of that pretty early, and I almost made it worse the other way, unfortunately. But anyway, find out what money you've got to work with. Okay, most importantly, page 7 is a worksheet that I want you to go home and work on, and that's, where's my money currently going? Where is it? This spreadsheet I actually did by hand for years and years, just in the last 10 years is when I finally got electronic and did it either on a spreadsheet or in Quicken, you know, some simple. I actually did it. I'd get my checkbook out. Didn't have debit cards back then. And I wrote these columns that you see across the top. And I just go to the check and, okay, there's my tithe. There's what I'm paying for housing. And I just started listing them. I could go through a whole year of people in about a Saturday afternoon. So it looks daunting, but it really isn't. You know, nowadays, especially if you use a debit card, your bank statement has all that for you. Sometimes it'll even upload it and do whatever. So you don't need to use this method. But the important thing is to just figure out where it's gone. And I'd say do that for 3 months. There's a lot of bills that only come quarterly, you know, and stuff like that. Better yet, it's the whole year. But if you just do it for 3 months, where is my money going? Where is my money going? I can't tell you how many people, and Josh kind of gave it away, the big money robber was eating out, you know. I've seen people very, very, very tight, upside down. I had a dentist client when I was back in the Tri-Cities 40 years ago, making $80,000 40 years ago, and they were broke, okay. Back then, the mortgage rate, if you can believe it, was 15%. Their credit card rate was 24%, and yet they ate out, you know, they spent literally $4,000 a month eating out.
Oh my.
Crazy.
Wow.
And pointed that out to them, boom, their life changed. Yeah. That just happened a few years ago with a lady here in church, just showing her how much she ate out. She went from having $2 in her bank account to now having several hundred. It just, that's just, but she didn't know that. unless you actually write it down, see where your money's going. If you need an extra spreadsheet, there's one in the very back of your book, page 41. So, you know, take all the room and time you need, but figure out where it's been going. You know, even if you only have time this week to do the last month, but I'd really encourage you to do at least 3 months, and then we'll work with that as we go through the class, okay? So that's it for today. You want to close in prayer, Pastor?
And let me just say, too, even if you are using an electronic thing, which we do, Heather and I, we use an electronic service, but if you've never done this before, this is a new thing for you, it is powerful to just write it out. There's something about just spending the hour or so that it takes to just do this actually with a pencil. If you're new to it, I would really encourage you to go ahead and do the paper version of this for the last 3 months, and then going forward, if you want to do electronic, of course, that's fine. Okay, thank you so much for being here. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you that you have not abandoned us in the area of money, but that you've given us this instruction, God, not only to steer us towards blessing, but to steer us away from hardship and heartbreak. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to just recognize you as the true owner of things, and God, that you might just instill a heart of real gratitude in us. Lord, that we might go home not feeling overwhelmed, but rather just go home feeling how rich we are. Rich because of how good you've been to us. Rich because we have you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.